I can promise you I'm not going to be near as entertaining as that right there. And I just hear awe from someone out there. I'm going to pray. It'll be your opportunity to exit. No, I'm just kidding. That's what actually someone just said to me a minute ago after the kids did their thing. They came and said, good luck following that. I don't know how to respond to that. Anyways, excited. We're continuing our series called Who Needs Christmas? We're continuing on. We'll be in Luke 2 here in just a minute. If you want to get your Bibles, you can start slowly trickling that way. But today I want to open with this question. It's kind of a group participation activity in the sense of I want you to discuss with the person next to you the answer to this question. What is the greatest news you have ever got to share? And let's just real quick, let's take the Christian answer out of it. Don't say Jesus, okay? Or my salvation, okay? We're going to say that was your number one answer. But besides that, what's the greatest news you have ever got to share with the person next to you? Go ahead, share that with them. What's the greatest news you've ever got to share? As you guys bring it back in, either one of two things happen. Either one, you were amazed at the news the person got to share, or the second thing happens, you look at them like you need to live life a little bit more if that's the best news you've ever shared. For me, actually, it's probably not mine. It's probably the news my wife got to share with me when we found out we were pregnant. She did all the work. So we were living in Chickasha. We just moved from a church in Afton to in Chickasha, and we were living with a deacon and his wife in the upstairs room while we're waiting for our house to sell. And I remember while we're there, my wife kept saying, I just feel like I might be pregnant. And me being the supporting husband said, yeah, whatever. And she kept asking, saying, I really think I'm pregnant. So I finally said, listen, if it'll make you have a peace of mind, I said, go buy a pregnancy test. Let's just see. But we're not doing this all the time because I am a youth pastor and those are expensive. And so she went and bought one, and she would get up early in the morning to get ready for work. She had to leave at like 5:30. And our room was situated where it had the bathroom right here, and straight in the same room, straight across, was the bed where I, obviously being a youth pastor, was still sleeping because I wasn't getting up at 5:30. Anyway, she gets up and she takes the test and finds out she's pregnant. And she's so elated and excited with joy that she comes running in to tell me, which I'm still asleep, it's pitch black and stuff, and she runs. As she's running in to tell me, she doesn't see my gym bag because I actually used to work out back then in front of the bed. And she trips over it, lands on top of me, screaming, I'm pregnant, I'm pregnant, I'm pregnant. To which I don't do well being waking up, being scared. And I'm like, I probably screamed like really loud. And then once it came to my senses, I looked up and my first thing I said to her was not, this is amazing, I'm excited. I said, what are you shaking in my face right now? I said, please stop. And then we kind of processed things, and it was excitement. Once reality sunk in that we're going to be parents. And it was such an amazing thing for us. And that same day, we called up the dads, my dad and her dad. We said we want to surprise the moms and we want to come to town. So we drove from Chickasha to Oklahoma City, didn't tell them we were coming. We gift wrapped the pregnancy test. We walked in, there was that's a weird thing to gift wrap. But we wrapped it and we said we have something. They opened it and they just, her mom started screaming and my mom started, it was the coolest thing to share. It was the coolest thing in the world to share. It's exciting. When we get excited about news, the truth is it spreads. You see, there's a big idea I want you to understand that we're going to get to today is that good news will always spread. Anytime you have good news, it will always spread. I don't care what it is. You will always find a way to share it. We could not wait to tell. My wife did not care that I was sleeping in the bed and do not like being wake up because I'm not a morning person. She was going to wake me up to share this news because good news always spreads. And the reason I say this is so important because today we're going to look at an account of some people about heard the news of Christ's birth. See, the question I want to ask as I began to think about this and process is, who did God choose to tell first about his son being born? Like the first announcement, think about that. Because here's the significance, because who you tell first often tells either who they are to you or what is important to you, right? Like, who you tell first? The first person she didn't go tell is our neighbors and stuff. She went and told me because I'm her husband, and she knew I would value that. It's so important. And immediately we told parents, and eventually we found ourselves telling every person we could tell. And so the question we got to ask is, who did God tell, and what's the significance behind that story? Now, some people might say, well, probably if you look at Matthew's account, it was the three wise men, right? Those were the first people that were told. But what's actually interesting, first of all, to me is this, is were there actually three wise men? Nowhere in Scripture it says three wise men. It just says three gifts, which we know are what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which if you're a parent, you're like, those are the worst gifts ever. Like, what did those accomplish? Obviously, some guys gave those because you don't hear about the three wise wives. My wife found this the other day. Well, after the three wise men left, the three wise wives came in and gave the real gifts, which were fresh diapers, casserole for the week, and lots of formula. Like, come on, wives, you know what I'm talking about? Like, that's my husband. He has good intentions, but he knows nothing. And so the reality is maybe it was more, I don't know, it's probably the three gifts that everyone talked about. You know, it's like, yeah, there was 10 of us that came, but you remember the three guys that brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Who invited those guys? I don't know. Hopefully no one ever tells this story again. And lo and behold, we do. But the reality is it probably wasn't them who God told. Because in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, all it says is that first, after Jesus was born, they saw a star. You see, it never talks about God actually proclaiming to them. It's actually more the wise men were people who gazed at stars and interpreted stars, and yet they knew the Jewish prophecies, which is interesting to me, more than the Jews did. And they came looking for themselves. See, the reality is I actually believe the first people are told were actually shepherds. They were the shepherds in the field. Because in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, he comes immediately, it says, today. Today, when an angel shows up, says, today, a Savior is born to you. And so the question when I began to process this, because like I said, good news always spreads. But why, like why, God, did you choose shepherds? That's just an odd thing. And I want to look at that today, if you will. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the second half that we didn't read last time, which is 8 through 20. This is after Jesus' birth and after Jesus is laying in a manger and they have no guest room from the inn for him and all this is going on. And in chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, it says this. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields, keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. See, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest in heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors. Verse 15 says, when the angel had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they hurried off and found both Mary and the Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all the things in her heart and meditating on them. It says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. You see, there's some interesting things going on here that I want to unpack before we kind of get to what's going on with the shepherds. You see, the first comes in verse 8. We know that it's nearby. These shepherds are grazing. They're out grazing their sheep. What's even more interesting is it says they were shepherding their sheep out at night. You see, what actually historians actually tell us is this actually tells us two things about the time of year this actually was. I hate to ruin it for you, but this detail right here tells us more than likely Jesus was not born on December 25th as we like to celebrate. You see, first of all, the only time of the year shepherds would be grazing their sheep out in fields was during a certain time of year whenever it was warmer, from March to about November. Any other time it had been too cold to have their sheep out, and they would have fed them hay, much like we do nowadays. And so the reality of them actually being out in this cold season is very unlikely. But on top of that, another detail it tells us, it says they were out at night. Like, why are they out at night grazing the sheep? Well, first is this, if it were in the wintertime, it would have been way too cold because temperatures would get below freezing and you would not have had your animals out at night. But the only reason you'd have sheep grazing at night was because during the day it was too hot and it was cooler at night to graze your sheep. And so many scholars actually believe reality is most likely Jesus was born sometime in the summer months. Well, some of you guys are like, well, thanks, Eric, you just ruined my Christmas because I imagine snow in the manger. not summer heat and sweating and everything else. I'm sorry, it's the truth of the matter. More likely, this is not the time of year that he was born. See, December 25th actually came years later by Roman Christians who adopted this date to combat a pagan holiday. People were worshiping this other pagan god, and they said, let's have one on the same day to compete with it and have something different. So that's where our traditional December 25th, that's just useless knowledge right there. Someday you guys are going to be somewhere and someone's like, why do we have December 25th? And you're like, I remember that day. Eric told me, I'm never going to use this information again, but now you know. Now you know. But I love, it says, the angel of the Lord stood before them. The angel of the Lord shows up. You got to understand how significant this was. The angel shows up, and it says the glory of the Lord shone all around them. You have to understand, this is the New Testamental period that begins right here. From this point backwards, you got to understand, God and angels have not made an appearance for some 400 years. Like in Old Testament, you'd hear about it all the time, about God showing up and using people and angelic beings and God's presence being shown all around. But you got to understand, from the time of the end of Malachi all the way to Matthew, you have a period called the intertestamental period, and for 400 years, dead silence, nothing. Like imagine for years and years and years hearing stories about your grandparents, way down the road about how all the things that God had done and how seeing angelic beings. Eventually, it becomes folklore, and you begin to not believe it anymore, right? Eventually, it just becomes, well, you've heard about days of past. And you're a shepherd, a lowly no one, and all of a sudden, God's angel comes to you, and his presence shines all the way around. Like, imagine what's going through your mind that moment. Like, no one has seen anything like this for 400-plus years. And I love their response, which is so interesting, because it contradicts our idea of the I Can Only Imagine song, right? Because what happens is they were terrified. They were terrified. It's interesting, every time in Scripture that God's presence shows up, the first reaction is not adoration to us, it's terror of understanding who they are. And it's actually humbling and encouraging for me as a person to understand that, you know, when I get nervous sometimes realizing who, when I'm more aware of who God is, I become, the more insecure I become about myself. But I love his response, which is encouraging, because the angel looks at him and says, listen, don't be afraid. He says, because I proclaim to you good news. That word good news in the Greek is actually the word gospel. He says, I proclaim to you the gospel. The gospel makes its first appearance right here. I proclaim to you good news that today a Savior is born unto you. He says, today in the city of David you're born, you'll find the Messiah, the Lord, the one that for thousands of years have been prophesied, been promised. He's come. The person has come. It's here. And he says in verse 12, which is interesting to me, he says, this will be a sign for you that you will find the baby lying in a manger, wrapped tightly. Like, why does he say that? Because think about this. In Bethlehem, Bethlehem's a small town. Most likely, there's not a bunch of babies that were born that very night. I mean, it's not like, well, we got to go house to house to house. Oh, well, there's three new babies born tonight. Why? How do they not know? You got to understand, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the King, heir of David coming. And if they were to go to Bethlehem without this sign, and they look for this baby child, and where do they find him? In a dog dish, right? Their immediate reaction, like, this can't be right. Like, this is, no, it's supposed to be a king. Maybe we didn't understand what we saw. And so the angels kind of give them a precursor, like, listen, you're going to go, you're going to find something you don't expect because all your ancestors got it wrong. And when you walk in, you'll see this baby in a manger, a food dish, a dog dish. When you see that, you understand, that's the sign. That is who it is right there. And it's going to be weird for you, and it's going to be something you're going to have to process because it's not what you expected. But what's interesting, that's exactly what Jesus was. It wasn't what we expected. It wasn't what we expected. And so, verse 13, as if things didn't get even more strange, that suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts suddenly appear. That word heavenly host actually represents an army. Like literally the army of God shows up. Again, these are just shepherds just chilling in a field. Imagine all of a sudden the army of God shows up around. This is like a sign of combat, of war, and yet their message is what? Glory to God because why? Because peace on earth to all he favors. And I love, they hear all this, they take it all in, and it says they immediately head off to Bethlehem to go see for themselves. You got to understand their occupation. They're meant to walk around with sheep to protect them and care for them and guide them and be with them. And they immediately leave their flock to go and see for themselves. I mean, this is a huge risk. But what's interesting, which came most of the sermon is this, is when they get there, they go see for themselves, they begin proclaiming. But what's interesting to me is verse 19. It says, but Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and began meditating on them. I began to ask, like, what does that mean? You see, here's what I think it means, and from my commentaries I looked in, is this, is I don't think Mary fully understands who Jesus is going to be. Like, she hasn't fully processed it yet. You understand that? Like, she's from a Jewish nature, from their background, from their culture, they fully believe this is going to be the King of David, like the Son of God's going to come in all his power and all his might. And yet the first people to come are shepherds, and she's just, I think, kind of taken back. She doesn't fully understand what's going on here, and she's processing. You see, why do I say that? Because you have to understand something about shepherds. You see, shepherds were like the social outcasts of their culture and time. They were some of the most rejected people that were there. They were considered the lowest rung on the social ladder. They were considered swindlers and thieves, because what you would do is you'd graze your sheep in the field, and you would go out, and often you would graze on other people's property, and as they grazed out, they would often steal produce from people's lands and stuff. This is the people that people despised and rejected. If you remember the story of David, when Samuel came looking for a king, and he said, Jesse, bring out all your sons. He brings out all his sons, right? No, he brings out all minus one. And he's like, hey, none of these kids are it. Surely there's another one. Like, his dad doesn't even have enough respect for him. He's like, what is he doing? He's out shepherding. He's a social reject in his own house. Like, you get this. Like, this is not what they expected. Like, imagine you have you're first a big announcement, and all of a sudden, say, some gang members or someone from a real rough background comes in to be the first people that God wants to meet your child. As a mother, you'd be like, I don't know about this. Not what I expected. Not just that, they were also the religious outcasts. Because of their occupation, they could not keep up religious law and were not allowed to go to church. They were rejected by their own synagogues. You understand that? The irony of it is Bethlehem was just 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And so most likely these lambs, these sheep that they were grazing, were probably the ones they used for sacrifice in the temple. Like, imagine these people spending all this time around the religious things, but yet not being able to come into the house of God. Imagine their disdain, their frustration about what's all in their hearts. And they were loners. They were often by themselves for years, for time and time on end. And so the question we want to answer is this: why did God choose shepherds? Why did God choose these people? Like, if you're going to make a big announcement, you're going to tell someone of significance, right? But God chooses the most insignificant there is out there. You see, I think there's a lot of reasons you can take for this. The first is this: you need to understand that the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. Like, he's starting a social order that, listen, no one is outside of God's reach. And he says, I'm going to take it to the most least likely people, the people who have been most rejected, and make you understand this good news is for you. Because a lot of times, I hate to say this in church, we preach this idea by our lifestyles and our action that you have to get your act together before you can come inside these doors. And the reality is God's saying, that's not at all what my kingdom's like. My kingdom's for those people that you said, I really don't want them coming here. That's who it belongs to. It's for everyone. Can I tell you something else? It also tells us this, that God's kingdom, that God can use anyone. God doesn't need the social elect. He doesn't need the prestigious people, the perfect people, the people that have everything together, the people who are the most gifted. God takes the things that seem the most likely to shame the world and say, listen, you thought this was nothing, but I'm going to make it into something. Like Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. He says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise from a human perspective. I love Paul. He just kind of said, like, you're pretty stupid, I'm just going to say. No one really looks up at you. He says, not many powerful, not many noble in birth. He says, but instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You see, God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. He puts his most significant message in the hands of people that the entire world has said are useless. Can I just tell you something? If you've ever felt like, you know, God could never use me, or you feel like the most unqualified person, can I just tell you something? From reading scripture, you're probably the first person God's going to come after and use. Just be ready. If you've ever felt that way, say, man, I don't think God, I'm not gifted, I'm not whatever. If you start saying that stuff and God's kingdom and how he's worked, you're probably the first person he's going to come after and say, I'm going to use you because I'm going to shock the world with what I'm going to do through you. And he does it time and time again. Time and time again. I can speak from my own life in so many different ways. But here's the most significant thing, I think. God, I think, chooses the shepherds for this ring right here. God chooses people, I think, who will value his good news. Like, if he took it to the religious elite, I think they would have simply used it for their own propaganda, for their own purpose. but he took it to people, I think, who would value his good news. Because I told you something in the beginning. Listen, I said good news always spreads, but I left something on the end of that missing. Good news always spreads based on its value. It'll always spread based on its value. It'll always spread based on the value you place upon it. You see, the track record of how good news comes about is it starts by hearing. Someone has to tell you good news, and you have to hear it. And it's exactly what happens with the shepherds. They hear good news, and when you hear it, you have to process and say, decide for yourself, is this of value to me that I want to go and see for myself? Is this of value to me before I do anything else with this? People tell you that all the time, right? Oh, you got to go try this new restaurant. You're like, oh, really? What is it? It's, I don't know, some. I like all kinds of foods. I can't think of one right now I don't like. It's Salad Place. There it is. That's one. It's a place that serves salad. And you're like, oh, okay. You see, if you don't value salad, you're probably going to go, okay, and you're going to dismiss that because you don't have value. You've heard it, and you've automatically weighed its value. See, as the news spreads, what happens whenever you begin to value, you hear it, and then what happens next? If you truly say, you know what, that seems of value to me, you're going to go and see for yourself and try it for yourself and experience for yourself, right? That's exactly what the shepherds do. They hear the good news. They take it in. They realize, wow, this is good for me. This is good news. They go and see for themselves so they can see what it's all about. You see, we process the value, but the next part is what happens when it comes to sharing. You see, whether or not we share depends on our evaluation of it. We've come to a point to say, you know what? I've placed a value on this news, and it might be valuable for me to take in, but I don't believe it's valuable for other people to hear. We place an evaluation on it. You following with me here? Like, at the end of the day, is our desire to share is an evaluation with value. You will not share, at the end of the day, what you do not value. But let me just say it one time. You will not share what you do not value. Case in point, I read a book, there you go. I read a book the other day, and they had this quote in it. It's called The U-Turn Church, and it said this. They said in the book, it said, I once read that if a person goes to a restaurant that they rate as a 5 on a scale of 1 to 5, they will tell 10 to 15 people about it in the next 24 hours. If you find a restaurant that you like, and you write it as your top 5 right there, like, that's a 5-star restaurant right there, you will automatically go tell 10 to 15 people in the next 24 hours. Case in point for me, I had this come true in my own life because I love food, in case you're wondering. And while we're in Chickasha, there's a place called Ken's. Anybody heard of Ken's? And, oh, I saw one person over here. Yeah, Ken's and Amber Pocasset. I tell you what, my mouth's just foaming right now thinking about it. Now, we were there, so we were living in Chickasha, and some friends invited us to go to this place called Ken's. Now, you got to understand, Ken's is in a small town called Amber. There is nothing in Amber, Oklahoma. Nothing. Like, when you go, there is a pizza place at a gas station, and then right across from school, the school, is a place called Ken's, which is in an old gas station, and it's a steak place. Sounds good, right? Like, oh, yeah, I want to go to the steak place in an old gas station. Sign me up. We went and ate there, and I tell you what, man, I sat down and ate, and I'll just tell you about it. When you walk in, they give you a basket of ribs just for coming in. It's like, I'm not lying. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm telling you. They give you a basket of ribs just for coming in. It is so incredibly good. They have a salad bar. Now, you heard how I think of salad, that is the best salad bar I've ever eaten in my life. And they have this prime rib that me and my wife are going to talk all the way home now about that is so amazingly good. It is such a good thing. As a matter of fact, this place is so good, I kid you not, they have a helicopter pad, a spot for a helicopter land right next to the restaurant. And we have actually gone out there before. People have flown in just to eat at that restaurant in Amber, Oklahoma. And so we went and ate there with friends, and we got done eating. And immediately we got in the car, we're driving back, and we call our parents. You have got to come and eat Ken's. It is so good. And my parents said, where is it? I said, it's in an old gas station. And my dad says, I think you've been away from the city too long. I'm like, no, you have to come. And we just were like, you have to come eat with us. You have to come to Ken's. It's around Christmas time. We talked him into coming down after the Festival of Lights. We went down. And around that time, you have to wait about 1 to 2 hours just to get in because the line gets so long. And we went and ate. And my dad doesn't get excited about much. But we got done eating and we left. And my dad immediately says, your brother has to come eat this. Like, it was like, this is so good. And so we literally were leaving, and he calls my brother and said, hey, we're getting together. We're going to go eat at Ken's. My brother still has not made it. We tried going down there one time, drove all the way there on a Tuesday, come to find out they're only open Thursday through Sunday. And he pulls up and sees this right here, and he's like, I'm good. I'm like, no, you've got to try it. You see, when it's good news, it spreads. We can't stop, and we still harass. My dad still all the time, your brother needs to go eat Ken's. Like, out of the blue, he'll just randomly say that sometimes. Good news always spreads based on its value. Can I just say something? Can I just connect the dots for you if you haven't connected already? Like, listen, if you haven't shared the good news, then you've ultimately placed a value on it. You've made an evaluation that this is good news, but it's not that good news. Like, it's going to stop here. Maybe it's your place where you've heard it and you've said, it sounds good, but it's not good enough for me to go see for myself and change my life over it. Maybe you've gone to see it for yourself and say, you know what, it's good for me, and I'm so scared, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to accept this, so I'm going to have it, but I'm too embarrassed to talk to my friends because this good news is just limited to the value I place on it. And we misunderstand. Can I tell you something? Listen, there's a lost and dying world that needs to hear this good news, and we have to be the ones to come and say, listen, this is, you need to hear this. What bothers me, I'm going to show you a clip here in just a second, and I don't think I've shown it before. If I have, I apologize. But it's by a guy named Penn Jillette. He's up from the magician duo called Penn and Teller in Las Vegas. And he's a well-known atheist. And he has this daily show he does on YouTube talking, more or less just talking about life, but he bashes Christianity all the time. But in this one particular clip I'm about to show, he talks about after one of his shows. He talks about how a man came and witnessed to him. He calls it proselytize. He comes and proselytized to him, shares the good news with him. And I just want you to listen. He still doesn't believe in Christianity, but hear what he has to say about understanding the value of it, okay? Just listen to what he says. And again, understand he's an atheist. So if you guys can show that clip. With sound. That'd be good.
And talked to me. And then gave me this Bible.
You might start back from the top.
And I've always said,
if that's possible. Well,
that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like 5 phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
That just baffled me. When I heard that, man, it just cut me to the quick, real, real hard. It's like, if we truly believe that we have the only answer for someone's eternal salvation, how much do we have to hate someone not to want to give that to them? How much do we have to hate someone to not come and share it? And I don't think it comes down to the question of how much we hate them. I think it comes down to an issue of this, of we don't really believe it, maybe deep down. We really don't place a true value and say, you know, I really believe this is all true. We've placed a value on it. And so the question you have to ask yourself is this, real quick. Listen, is the gospel good news to you? Like, is it good news to you? Like, where has it stopped with you? Have you heard it and you haven't allowed it to change your life? Have you allowed it to change your life and you've taken this gift of salvation, but you refuse to share it because you're scared to tell other people? Like, that's another question. Who have you shared this with? Can I tell you what's ironic to me? And I don't want to bash anything we do in the church, but what's ironic to me at every church I serve at, we will go and we will do mission trips, and people will be on fire to tell people about Christ on mission trips. Like, we'll go to the Jesus House, or we'll go to the Bill Glass event, and people will share the gospel left and right to people they've never met before. But when it comes to people we know day in, day out, we don't say a word to them. Can I tell you something? That's not based on a value of the gospel. That comes out of obligation, not out of value. We say, you know what, God, I understand I need to do this, and so I'm going to take the risk on people I know I'll never see again because I really don't place a value on it. I want to do it because I know I'm commanded. I just want to do it out of pure duty and obligation. And yet we have such a unique opportunity to share the gospel with people that we know day in, day out, and share the truth with them. Like, the gospel is best presented on the platter of a relationship. And when you know someone and you truly love them, you care about them, they know your heart, let me tell you something, that's the best way to serve it up to them. And we don't do it. And so my question to you is this. As Matt comes up and we begin for a time for reflection, I want to ask you this. Like, what will you do with the good news? Because I can't say this enough. Listen, good news will always spread. It'll always spread. And if it hasn't spread past you, the question you have to ask yourself is it good news to you? So I want to ask you, dude, I want to ask you guys to bow your heads and just close your eyes for a second. Just spend some time reflecting. Allow God to speak to your heart.